Now, today we're going to do it that we think about communion before we come to it. It's what I call preparing to come to the table of the Lord. I said to you at the start of the service, this is a celebration of Christ, what Christ has done. Yeah, we have to think seriously, but there is a deep joy in it, even as we look at the cross itself. Linda's going to read for us from Luke's Gospel, that occasion when Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples. And there'll be a few verses introducing it, but I want you to look at what Jesus actually says whenever he is, as we're sharing the supper with his disciples. So Linda will tell you where the passage is and the page number, no doubt, Linda, and we'll go from there.
So this morning's reading is taken from Luke chapter 22, verses 7 to 20, which will be found on page 1057. The Last Supper. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you."
It's in those words where Jesus said, "This is for you," that I want you to concentrate today. Because if you notice, in verse 19, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my body given for you." And the same way, verse 20, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." This is why we began the service today with "And can it be?" Because I personally I'm continually mesmerized that the Son of God should do all this for us. He took my place. Now, sometimes that's hard for us to take in because we're pretty satisfied with ourselves on the one hand, and then on another occasion, we are so at peace because of what Christ does in our lives that, you know, sin seems very far away. On the other hand, when we are actually plagued by something which we know that is not according to the will of Christ, then we're agitated inside, and sometimes that comes out as well. To reinforce the idea that he did this for us, I'm going to show you, or Lucas is going to show you on screen, a few verses. And I want you to look at these. The first one is Isaiah 53, a passage that you will know very well. But I want you to look at those words Because again and again, the whole idea is for us. For us. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace with God was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, her own way. And what has happened? The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, when you think about it, here is somebody taking our place. Now, the next passage, Lucas, that you're going to show, 2 Corinthians 5, verse, just one verse there. This, to me, becomes even more mind-boggling because all the sin in your life and my life, the sin of the whole world, and as you know, sin is a big umbrella word. It covers everything from pride, jealousy, envy, covetousness, you name it, and all the subsidiaries from those. A big, wide umbrella, and yet God made him who had no sin, the sinless Christ, actually to be sin. How does that work? He made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that there might be a radical change, you see, for us. So that we might become the righteousness of God. It's not only everything we have done wrong or thought wrong or said wrong. It's the actual evil in our very hearts and natures, in every one of us. And Christ actually took our sin, our evil, on himself. And that brings about a mighty change in us. Now, it's emphasized again, Lucas, in the next verse I want you to look at. Look at that. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law because we can't keep it. None of us can perfectly live the way Jesus wants us, not only the Ten Commandments and so on, but the way Jesus explained them in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember he said about, they say of old time you will not steal, but I say to you that, and he's essentially saying, if you pull somebody's character apart, you're actually stealing that somebody's reputation. And the whole idea, do not commit adultery, here's something that makes every one of us stagger. Even if you have lust inside you, you're breaking that commandment. Now, which of us is so pure that we can say, we've kept all the commandments? I marvel at the young rich young ruler, as we call him, who, when Jesus said, you know the commandments, have you kept them? And he said, I've kept them all from my youth. And I'm saying, oh, does he understand them? But look at this. Because we cannot keep the commandments, because we cannot live even by the spirit of the law as it was meant to be, Christ redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse. Look at the next two words again for us. And the sign of it is, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The tree is the cross. The final one I'd like you to look at is in 1 Peter. Lucas will put it up on screen. Here's Peter's way of explaining it. Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Quoting back from Isaiah. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He's carrying it all, the whole weight of it, for us. Very different from our attitude, isn't it, when you think about it? And I've got a short quotation from John Stott, whose name many of you will know, and if you have a look at this, humans assert themselves against God and put themselves where only God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for humans and puts himself where only humans deserve to be. We foolishly try to take the place of God and live as God, but wasn't this the temptation? Back in the Garden of Eden, Satan working away there in Eve's mind and Adam's mind too. God knows if you touch this fruit, you'll become as God. Ah, that appeals greatly to them and to us. Only he didn't tell them the other consequences, how they couldn't behave as gods and so on. That's what he always does. Tells us half-truths. Leads us by persuasion and innuendo and so on. And that's why we put ourselves, or try to put ourselves where God only deserves to be. And he puts himself where only we deserve to be, on the cross. That's what I really want you to think about. Because he did this, Jesus did this for you and for me, for us. Do you remember the day when that dawned on you? And your mind was lit up with the truth? And your heart was warmed by such love? Have we gone on from that day? And communion, the act of communion, meeting around the table of the Lord, his table, is an expression of trying to love him back because of the fullness of his love for us. Now, Niamh's going to sing for us "When I Survey" to this Celtic tune. And then, if you keep your seats, sing the last verse with her, and then we'll stand and sing this other lovely song about love, because we're trying to see and concentrate on he did it for us out of love. We're going to sing "Here is Love, Vast as the Ocean." But first of all, Niamh's going to sing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."
going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, from 23 to 29. It's on page 1152 of your pew Bibles. And this is the passage which describes communion and describes Paul's explanation of it. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself."
Now, if the elders who are helping would come forward, that would be great. If we think about this, it's consistency of life, isn't it, for us? We can't express one thing at the table of the Lord and go outside and live in a different way. That applies to husbands' treatment of wives and vice versa. It applies to family life. It applies to business life. We can't treat those who work for us like things, objects. We can't treat other workmates as, you know, stepping stones for us to get higher up the ladder. It's showing Christ. It's Christ so in us. And we, as it were, open our hearts to him. He asks to be invited and we invite him in. Isn't it amazing? The Almighty God asks to be invited into our hearts. And when we say yes to all that he stands for, all that he means. On the other hand, today, this is the Lord's table. He issues the invitation. Come unto me, everybody who's struggling and weighed down by life, by sin, by whatever, by troubles, loneliness, whatever it is. Come unto me is his invitation. And so he's saying to his people, come. And if we love him in our hearts, we come. We come because we've, as it were, we've got ready to come to his table. We've asked him to sort out our lives. And we go on asking him to do this. So that when we take this bread and drink this cup, it means something. Because we rejoice that he did it for us. So let us come to the table, as I'll explain in a moment.